living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my own, my own, my own. Living streams.
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my soul.
Take your Bibles and turn to Nehemiah chapter 3. We're continuing in our series, Renovations, Nehemiah chapter 3, today. I mentioned last week about the year of renovation in our home. The year our family lived in renovation, where we took our upstairs of our house that we were living in, two full apartments, and converted that to bedrooms and bathrooms, and took a year. There was a lot of work that went on in that year. And it started with demolition, which was mostly my job. You know, fill up the trash bin with things we were getting rid of. And then we did some rough-in plumbing and rough-in electric. And then came the drywall and finishing that. And then painting. Yay. More my job. Finish plumbing. Finish electric. Carpet comes. And then move in. You know, so a lot of work in a year of renovation. A lot goes on. There's people to hire, you know, that know how to do some of that. There's do-it-yourself time in that. There's schedules to follow. There's all of that to do. And in all of that, there's relationships to tend to. And so that's just, you know, a high flyover view. There's a lot of work involved in renovation. And it's the same when it comes to the kingdom of God. A lot of work goes on as we participate in building his kingdom in our hearts and in the world. And so today, as we come to Nehemiah chapter 3, from verse 1 all the way to verse 32, I'm telling you, there is a lot of work going on. No breaks at all in it as they renovate their city and bring it back from ruin. Now, the details of this chapter, there's some interesting things to see here. And I would suggest you spend some time in the verses there. But what we're going to do is we're going to kind of zoom out and see what God wants to speak to us through this chapter as a whole. Okay? So we're not going to kind of, I thought, you know, lots of names in this chapter and some landmarks in this chapter. But I believe that the best way for us to hear it today, instead of me reading it and butchering all the names, is for you to hear it read. So we got a video of that, and the verses will be on the screen for you to follow along. So let's let this Nehemiah chapter 3 overwhelm us.
Nehemiah 3. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and set its doors. They consecrated it as far as the Tower of the Hundred, as far as the Tower of Hananel. And next to him the men of Jericho built. And next to them, Zachar the son of Imri built. The sons of Hasaneah built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them, Meremoth the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired. And next to them, Meshulam the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezabeel, repaired. And next to them, Zadok the son of Baanah, repaired. And next to them, the Tekoites repaired. But their nobles would not stoop to serve their lord. Joiada the son of Paseah and Meshulam the son of Besadiah repaired the gate of Yeshena. They laid its beams and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And next to them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite, and Jaden the Moronathite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, the seat of the governor of the province beyond the river. Next to them, Uzziel, the son of Harhaia, goldsmiths repaired. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the perfumers, repaired, and they restored Jerusalem as far as the broad wall. Next to them, Rephaiah, the son of Hur, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired. Next to them, Jedaiah, the son of Harumath, repaired, opposite his house. And next to him, Hadash, the son of Hashabaniah, repaired. Malchijah, the son of Haram, and Hashab, the son of Paeth Moab, repaired another section and the Tower of the Ovens. Next to him, Shalom, the son of Halahash, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem, repaired, he and his daughters. Hanan and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars, and repaired 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, ruler of the district of Beth-Hakkerem, repaired the dung gate. He rebuilt it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And Shalom, the son of Kolhoza, ruler of the district of Mizpah, repaired the fountain gate. He rebuilt it and covered it and set its doors, its bolts, and its bars. And he built the wall of the pool of Shelah of the king's garden, as far as the stairs that go down from the city of David. After him, Nehemiah, the son of Azbuk, ruler of half the district of Beth-Zur, repaired to a point opposite the tombs of David, as far as the artificial pool and as far as the house of the mighty men. After him, the Levites repaired, Reum, the son of Bani. Next to him, Hashabiah, ruler of half the district of Keilah, repaired for his district. After him, their brothers repaired, Babai, the son of Henadad, ruler of half the district of Keilah. Next to him, Ezer, the son of Jeshua, ruler of Mizpah, repaired another section opposite the ascent to the armory at the buttress. After him, Barak, the son of Zabai, repaired another section from the buttress to the door of the house of Eliashib, the high priest. After him, Meremoth, the son of Uriah, son of Hakaz, repaired another section from the door of the house of Eliashib to the end of the house of Eliashib. After him, the priests, the men of the surrounding area, repaired. After them, Benjamin and Hashab repaired opposite their house. After them, Azariah, the son of Maaseiah, son of Ananiah, repaired beside his own house. After him, Benui, the son of Henadad, repaired another section, from the house of Azariah to the buttress and to the corner. Palal, the son of Uzai, repaired opposite the buttress and the tower projecting from the upper house of the king at the court of the guard. After him, Padeah, the son of Parosh, and the temple servants living on Ophel, repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. After him, the Tekoites repaired another section opposite the great projecting tower, as far as the wall of Ophel. Above the horse gate, the priests repaired, each one opposite his own house. After them, Zadok, the son of Immer, repaired opposite his own house. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. After him, Hananiah, the son of Shelemiah, and Hanan, the sixth son of Zalaph, repaired another section. After him, Meshulam, the son of Berechiah, repaired opposite his chamber. After him, Malchijah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired as far as the house of the temple servants and of the merchants, opposite the muster gate, and to the upper chamber of the corner. And between the upper chamber of the corner and the sheep gate, the goldsmiths and the merchants repaired.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and know that all of it is good and useful for our lives. And we ask you, Lord, that your spirit might help us today as we receive this. Speak to us about our lives and about what needs to be rebuilt and repaired, about how you'd want us to follow your instructions. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No I before E except after C is going to help you with that chapter. I know that. It's kind of overwhelming, isn't it, just to sort of take it all in at the same time, you know, just start to finish, no breaks. That guy didn't stumble over one word. I was really impressed. And I was kind of thinking, I believe that's the way God intended it to be taken in. All at once. You know, let it overwhelm us. I mean, this is a monumental project being done in a monumental way. And so the first thing we're going to do is we're going to look at a description of the work. As those verses rolled on, you get two main activities that are going on. You got rebuilding and repairing. Kind of a summary way of to talk about what was happening there in chapter 3. So the chapter opens with the rebuilding of the sheep gate led by Eliashib, the high priest, and his brother priests. And it is significant that that is the first gate that is mentioned and the first group of people that is mentioned too. The sheep gate was the gate that all the animals that came to the temple to be sacrificed came through in Jerusalem. And the priests were the ones that did all of that. So it is mentioned first there. And it says the priest rebuilt it and consecrated it and the adjoining walls to the towers to the right and to the left of it. And this is the only mention in the whole chapter of the gates and walls being set apart for the work of God. So the priests give us an example there. You know, they weren't exempt from working. They didn't just stay in the temple and pray that the project would be blessed and everybody wouldn't get hurt. You know, they got their hands dirty. They got involved in the repairs. And so you look at the spiritual leaders of a community, and they ought to be servant leaders just like that. They show us how to work. I'm really glad that's a picture that we have. It's an example for me. The chapter ends back at the sheep gate. And Warren Wiersbe, if you're reading along in that study book that we have, he made the point of saying that that ought to remind us of the importance of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You know, this chapter starts and ends with the sheep gate, starts and ends with the Lamb of God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is of utmost importance. Now, I got a picture here to show you of Nehemiah's Jerusalem there, a couple of different renditions of what you just heard. And he shows the wall that is being built there. And so those are based on the description in chapter 3 and in chapter 2 and some of the archaeological digs that have gone on over the years. It says that wall is about 2.5 miles around. So if that gives you an idea of the scale of the project. And on average, it was 40 feet high and between 8 and 16 feet thick. You know, so we're not putting up a picket fence here, right? This is a big deal. So the chapter starts really on the north side there, on the top of the picture, and it works its way counterclockwise around the city as you follow the gates around. And there's different groups of people mentioned, different families that are mentioned, and they're working on the walls and the gates. And there's 10 gates that are named total. So those gates, they were originally there to control who came in to the city, who and what came in. And so it was a matter of security for the people. So, you know, with no gates there, no problem for enemies just to come on in and do whatever they wanted to do. With those gates in place, the people had a sense of security. You know, somebody's watching out for them. Not just anybody could come into the city. And then the walls in between the gates completed that environment of safety. So Jerusalem was a safe place with these things repaired and put back in place. So the work that is described is rebuilding and repairing what was burned and torn down. And I thought, you know, that's exactly the way the church's work can be described, rebuilding and repairing. You know, our goal is to not to have religious services every week. That's not our goal. Our goal is to bring glory to God through the rebuilding and repairing of people's hearts and lives with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what we're trying to do. And so you might see a connection here between the rebuilding of the gates in Jerusalem and the rebuilding of hearts in people. Now, people are born with broken hearts. All they know how to do is sin. They're just a bent toward that way. That's what the word tells us. And there's no exception to that in anyone who has ever been born, except one exception. And his name is Jesus. You can read the witness of the Bible. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. And Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we've all got this problem. It goes on and on. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? Jesus said in Matthew 15:18, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. So just like Jerusalem has a gate problem, mankind, we have a heart problem. And we need something to be done about that. And God is the one who fixes the heart. He's the one who rebuilds the heart. Ezekiel 36:26 says, and I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And that work happens when someone believes in Jesus, when they come to know him as Savior and Lord of their life. And that plan, the plan God has to for getting that word out, is the church. And that's what he wants us to do, to tell people about his son, who he is, and what he has done for us. And when you put your life in God's hands, when you put your life in the hands of Jesus, I believe it is secure there. It is secure by what he's done on the cross, by the strength of God, by the protection of the Holy Spirit. They are the bolts, bars that are set in place in your heart to make you secure in the Lord. And there's nothing that the world can do or Satan can do or you can do to separate you from the love of God. Now, Nehemiah was also repairing walls that were torn down. And like him, the church is involved in repairing the ruins of people's lives. And we call that discipleship. Call it discipleship. After somebody trusts Christ, there's a whole new life to live. And the church's job is to show people how to follow him. And so that means we're going to be teaching people what the Word of God says and show them how to live that out in their life. We're going to be teaching people how to pray and what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Teaching people how to pursue holiness and be a witness in the world. Leading an effort to be God's conduit of mercy and grace to hurting down and out people in the world. All of that is discipleship. Jesus commissioned the church. He commissioned the church, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that he had commanded. So there's our commission. Paul wrote, he said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act for his good pleasure. And Peter wrote, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So there's a whole new life to live. All of that God uses and works in us and through us to rebuild people's lives. Just like the walls and the gates work together to provide a safe and secure environment for God's people in a physical way, salvation and discipleship work together to provide for us a safe and secure environment in a spiritual way. So God gets a hold of our hearts and then he starts to work in us, rebuilding and repairing our lives. He's putting us back together. He's putting our families back together. He's given us a hope and a future and a purpose for living. He gives us a family in the local church. God gives us a community in the global church. All of that happens. He also gives us a story to tell of how we have come to know him. Just like the walls wouldn't be any good without the gates, and the gates wouldn't be any good without the walls, so it is with salvation and discipleship. James says, faith without works is dead. And so if you have real faith, that means that you're going to have some works in your life, or your life is going to reflect that you have that faith, that a change has happened in your heart. But some people, lots of people say they have faith. They say they know Jesus, they understand the gospel. But that's the only evidence that there's any change or there's any real faith in their life. So you've got that out there. And then you got a lot of other people trying to build a life that looks like Jesus. And so it's kind of like they're building this big religious wall around a heart that hasn't been changed. And that takes a ton of effort to put up walls to show to the world that they're okay, that they're good, but inside they still have a heart that is made of stone. And so that's another thing that happens. Walls and gates go together, salvation and discipleship they go together. Now, I don't know if you realize this or not, but your participation and involvement in Living Streams is a significant thing. You are part of rebuilding and repairing people's lives. And just like this wall was significant, you guys are involved in that as well. And so every time you show up for church, every time you show up at small group, or you pray, or you serve in the community, or you do something for somebody Monday to Saturday, anytime that happens, you're taking part in the kingdom of God growing in your heart and in the hearts of people. And that's a big deal. And this description here of the work in Nehemiah chapter 3, as amazing as it is, it ought to tell us and remind us how important and amazing and significant it is what we do here at Living Streams in the work that God has us doing together. So that's a description of the work. And now, speaking of working together, Nehemiah chapter 3 also gives us a witness in the work. As you read through, as we heard it read through, that the repetitious verses, what you get is a picture of everybody. This is an all-in kind of work. Everybody's doing something. You know, everybody's getting their hands dirty. There's only one mention of a group of people that weren't working, and it was the Tekoite nobles, verse 5, I think. Yeah, they refused to get their hands dirty because they were nobles. And so there's a couple things that people say there. Well, maybe it was their pride that kept them from, you know, stooping down and serving Jesus. Or some people say it's their politics, that they had this alliance with the Ammonite Tobiah, and so it wasn't in their best interest to see Jerusalem come back. And so for whatever reason, the Tekoites, nobles, they decided not to work. But it ought to remind us that in the church, there's always going to be people hanging around, God's people, that really aren't interested in getting their hands dirty in the work of the church. And all I got to say about that is, don't be one of them. Don't be one of them. Overwhelmingly, the witness of this work in Nehemiah 3 is that everybody's doing their part. Everybody's making the renovations happen. And so you can see that Nehemiah's prayer closet plan is kind of coming to life here. He has some organization and coordination going on in this chapter. So he started with families, and he had a family work on the section of wall where they lived. So whatever was outside their home, that's where they were working. And then he brought in neighbors who lived outside Jerusalem, who worked on other sections of the wall. And he used all kinds of people. He didn't just go and tap on the construction workers, you know, the guys that were skilled in putting walls and doors back in place. He didn't talk just to them. He put everybody to work. We heard goldsmiths and perfumers were involved in repairing the wall. He's got the politicians in the community doing the work. Basically, you got the mayors of Jerusalem. They got two of them listed in this passage, rulers of half the district. And so, you know, politicians are involved in building back up the wall. And I don't know if you know this or not, but in God's kingdom, kids are people too. And so in verse 12, you heard that the daughters of the mayor, they were helping out repairing the wall. So that's significant. So you can see this as a family project. You can see it as a community project, and you can see it as a kingdom project. And it all speaks a message to us about how we do the work that we do. So the first message is the witness in the work is for the family. There's a witness for the family here. Now, the way the Jewish culture, Jewish families practice or did family is going to be different than the way that we practice and do family. But there are some principles that we need to pay attention to as we do our version of it. Okay? So in a nutshell, generally, Jewish families basically were together all of the time. You know, I mean, that every one of them had a family business. So they were either farming, or they were, you know, carpenters, or goldsmiths, perfumers, bakers. You know, they were basically doing life together. The family did it all the time. Dads passed down the trade that they had to their sons, and moms passed down taking care of the family to the daughters. And all that work and an environment centered around the marriage relationship, which God came up with back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. He defined what marriage is. And then in Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, you find out why he he had the marriage in the middle of all of that. And that was to produce godly offspring. Okay, so that's why he came up with marriage. And so when you read Nehemiah chapter 3, you get the idea that family was really important in their culture. I mean, everybody in this passage is a son of somebody. You know, and it's listed that way. That's the way those groups were named. So even though we don't do family like that anymore, it doesn't change the fact that there's some foundational things, some principles that we need to follow to, you know, live lives with people that are under the same roof with us. Marriage is God's idea. It's his plan for society. And he defined it. And so it doesn't really matter what man tries to do to change that. It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court has said about marriage. It's God's idea between a man and a woman, and that's it. End of story. That's the building block for the family. Now, even though families don't spend all their time together anymore, you know, it doesn't mean that you can do family without being together. Because that's the way relationships work. Relationships take time. And a lot of times, the ones that get the least amount of time are the ones that are underneath your own roof, right? So as families, as leaders in our families, as parents, we've got to make sure that we're investing time in our spouses and in our kids, because time goes really fast. Now, even though dads usually don't pass down a trade to their kids anymore, it doesn't mean that we aren't called to and held accountable by God to pass down our faith to our kids. And parents, the Bible puts squarely the responsibility to teach and train our children the Lord on us, on parents. And as you look at it, you will find that you, parents, are the best chance that your kids have at having real faith. And also the best chance of messing that up. Why is that? Because we've got these built-in relationships with mom and dad and kids, and that's where the most trust is in any relationship on the planet. And so that's the way it's built up. Now, there are no guarantees that, mom and dad, you know, you get it done with your kids and share your faith, and they're going to come to faith in Jesus. There's no guarantees. But listen, if you read your Bible with your kids, if you teach them how to pray, if you worship with them, if you show them what believing in Jesus looks like, faith with works, you show them what that looks like, chances are when they get older and they start trying on your faith, they're going to find that it fits. You know why Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world? It's actually a matter of statistics. They have more children than any other religious group in the world today. And so the way they're doing family, the way they're leading their kids in the practice of Islam, leads them to trust in that. Now, the only thing I'm saying about that, because that's not good, but the only thing I'm saying about that is family is a powerful way to pass faith down to the next generation. And because of that, I believe you can see how Satan attacks the family. And it's been going on for years in our country and around the world. But the breakdown of the family by redefining marriage, by making divorce easy, by loading up our schedules with busyness so we don't have any time to be together, all of that's a recipe to stop a family building their lives around Jesus. Now, I know that there's a lot of brokenness in families. In fact, more families have a story of brokenness than they do of blessing. I mean, sin has burned down things that should have been security for kids. Selfishness has torn apart relationships and caused hurt and pain and scars, in families. But I want you to know this today. God can fix your family. He can. Amen. God can fix your family. You get in the Bible. You start listening to what he has to say. And start asking for help to follow his instructions. Now, you make decisions. When you start making decisions about doing family God's way, it's going to feel like you are way out in left field, because it's not going to match what this world does. But I'm telling you, there is blessing from obedience. and he will put your family back together. There's a family message in the work of Nehemiah chapter 3. There's also a witness in this work for the church. We are better together. We're better together. See, when it comes to the mission of the church, reaching the world with the gospel, we're better together. You know, just like after your family, the world starts right outside your front door, where you live and work and where you have friends in your neighborhood, all that's your world. And if each of us would take responsibility, like a family took responsibility for their section of the wall, if each of us would take responsibility for building the kingdom in our world, the church would be growing exponentially if we would take responsibility. And so to do that, we've got to overcome the mentality that evangelism is just for the people that are gifted with that by the Spirit, or that evangelism is just for the people that are paid to do that. I mean, why would God set up a system like that? No, he gave everybody the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has a voice, and he wants to lift Jesus up in the world. And so everyone can take responsibility to do that. We don't want to bottleneck the gospel, and we don't want to let fear of man trump our fear of God. So if you know the Lord Jesus, if you know him, then you've got a story to tell about how you came to know him. And if you're following him, then you've got a life that you're living that looks different than the world. And those are the tools that he's given you to do the mission of the church. If you don't have those things, you don't have Jesus. And we need to have a talk. We need to have a conversation. When it comes to the ministry that we do, God wants everybody involved. He wants everybody in the church investing time, talent, and treasure in this effort that we call Living Streams. Or wherever you might find your church home, he wants you investing in that community of people. You know, the only people that weren't working on this wall, they aren't mentioned, so we have to presume here a little bit. But it would be the sick and the weak, you know, the people that just couldn't physically do it. And when that was the case, God fills in the gap. You know, if you read through here, you know, God would stir up somebody to do the work of two people. In fact, the Tekoites, the nobles that wouldn't serve, the Tekoites, actually the ones that were serving, served on two places in the wall, and they got mentioned twice in the chapter. So that's how God works. He fills in the gaps. He uses strength of other people to make up for the weakness in others. And that's just kind of the way it goes. But the overall witness here is there is no 80-20 rule in the church. You know the 80-20 rule, right? 80% of the work getting done by 20% of the people. In the church, should not exist. It should not exist. Now listen, I can high five you on this. You know, in this church, everybody seems to be doing something. And I love that. Now, we got needs. Okay, don't get me wrong. You know, we can always use help in the nursery. So, you know, you can always do that. Stoop to serve the Lord in the nursery. You want to do that? You can do that. It's cool. If we're going to launch a second service, all of our Sunday morning service serving ministries will need help. All of them will. But listen, you guys are doing it. You're getting it done. I mean, I believe most of our congregation is supporting the church prayerfully and financially. I know ministry's happening Monday to Saturday. I hear about it all the time. And so, you know, for me, I feel like I can be like Nehemiah and, you know, kind of standing on the tower of the ovens, watching the work get done, just feeling a lot of pride and being amazed at God's people. So just let me, you know, high five you today for the way that you serve here at the church. Finally, there is an impact from the work in Nehemiah chapter 3. So one of the impact is that heaven is rejoicing. God is rejoicing as the people begin this work. Remember what he's up to as this is coming around. He's in the process of keeping his promises to his people by restoring them in Jerusalem after they'd been exiled, after they'd been cast out. So he's bringing them back. And it's taken a while. And they're getting close to 100 years now, or he's bringing them back. And he stirred up Nehemiah to come and to lead this final work of renovation in Jerusalem, and God is smiling over this. Zechariah 4:10 says, "The Lord rejoices to see the work begin." And that is what is happening. Imagine how excited God was to see the people work like this. And then another impact is that the world takes notice. As we're going to see in the next chapter, when God's people are building God's kingdom, and the people that are outside that work, they have a reaction to that. And some of it is positive, sometimes it's negative. What did Jesus say? He said, "They'll know we are Christians by our love for one another." That's what he said would be the marking characteristic of our faith, that we would, it would be noticed that we would love, by the way we love one another, that people outside would see that and go, they're believers, they're followers of Jesus. And as we read through this chapter, we didn't hear any hint of conflict, so we don't know if there's any fighting going on here, but amongst them. There was. Maybe one guy wanted to build a certain part of the wall. You know, I don't know. But you kind of read it and you go, there's just a unity that's happening during this project. So it kind of seems like there sure couldn't be a lot of conflict that was going on. The people knew that God was behind the effort to restore this, and so you get this feeling that there is a unity, there is a one heart, one mind kind of purpose from all of the people. And so it's not just the work that we do as the church that has an impact, but it is in the way that we do it that has an impact. And I thought most of the time today in the world, the church makes the news not because of the good works that we're doing, but because of the mistakes that we make or the stands that we take. You know, usually that's when we get noticed. And so we're not really known for our love. We're known for our intolerance or for even our hate, you know, some people would say. And I think that's a very unfair, you know, judgment on the church, because that's what gets broadcasted. But since that's the world that we're living in, it ought to make us be intentional to look for opportunities to do a Nehemiah 3 kind of work as a church. Because there's a witness in that work. And here's a short video to give you an example of what I mean by that. So here it is. So there's a church that made the news because of their love, because of the good work. I like everything about that except the day they did it on. You know, I believe that, you know, we ought to give our Sundays to God. We've only got 52 of them in a year, so that surely in the other 313, we can find a day to serve people. But I love what they did. I love what they did. I don't know how big Salinas Valley Community Church is, but to handle 23 different service spots in that city had to be an all-in effort. I mean, there had to be a lot of people out serving the community. And that's a Nehemiah 3 kind of effort. And the world took notice, and they made the news. And so that's another impact of the work that we do. And we ought to look for some opportunities like that. And we will. I'm going to have our worship team come back up. And I want to tell you about the final impact. And I thought when God's people are doing God's work in God's way, God will get the glory. He gets the glory. And that's what Nehemiah was interested in. Remember, he was convicted over the disgrace that the city of Jerusalem was in. And that spoke a message to people about God. And so he wanted to correct that. And so we shouldn't think for a second that the way that we keep our own hearts, the way that we keep our families, the way that we keep our church, even the way that we keep our church building, doesn't say something, doesn't have an impact on God. And so, you know, I think about it often, how the 7 years that we were here taking care of the grounds and cutting 30 some acres of grass, I'm glad that it's behind us. But it had an impact on people at Meyer, and it had an impact on the people that come here to work on it, that knew about it. You know, the way that we cared for the place, they noticed, and it brought glory to God. So repairing and rebuilding the lives of people, that is the work that we do. And Nehemiah 3 shows us a witness in this work that, you know, our families are important. It's an important way, a powerful way to pass down faith to the next generation. And the way that we work as a church, everybody doing something, everybody together, is a powerful witness to the world. And all of that brings God glory, which is what we want to see happen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for your people here today. Thank you for your church. And we do pray that your kingdom would be built in us and through us. Fill us with your spirit as we go out today to guide us, to help us obey, to help us be a blessing to people. We love you. It's for Jesus that we're doing all this. It's in his name we pray. Amen.